For the last two Lord's Days, we've been studying animal sacrifices from the book of Genesis in our first sermon. And then last Lord's Day, we were looking at animal sacrifices in the book of Exodus and some in the book of Leviticus. So as we close out our study this morning, let's answer several questions concerning our study of animal sacrifices. And we'll want to begin that in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we want to welcome you this morning, yes sir, to PFE. And we all should know that stands for, yes sir, preparing for eternity, the most important thing we could be doing. We want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street right here in Martinsville. As we come together in our Bible classes, we're studying, of course, God's precious Word. And then as we come together to worship God in the assembly, we're striving to worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, with a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern, John 4:24. I can assure you, you will be very much welcome. And something else to mention, we look forward to having Bible studies. If that's something you're interested in, please let us know and we'll set that up at your convenience. And we want to add this, we're always glad to answer Bible questions you may have. And your comments, positive or negative, they're welcome. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, let's get to our study this morning as we're going to answer several questions concerning our study of animal sacrifices. And we'll begin with the first one. Why was it said, "Thy sins are forgiven before the cross of Christ," of course, under the law of Moses? That's true. That was said. We have several examples to look at. Leviticus 19:22 to start. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. Another example would be in the New Testament, while Jesus was in the flesh, before he went to the cross, in Mark 2, verse 5, notice, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So we want to understand this. As we go to Hebrews chapter 10 now, and again we're wanting to answer the question, why was it said, "Thy sins are forgiven before the cross," as they were under the law of Moses there in Leviticus, and certainly Jesus, while he was in the flesh, was also under the law of Moses. Well, as we go to Hebrews, we can see here in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." So we need to understand then, yes, these statements were made before Jesus went to the cross and shed his precious blood, but there's something we've got to understand as we go to Hebrews 10. Now, let's notice verses 11 through 22. 11 through 22 in Hebrews 10. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We got to be sure we understand that. Never take away sins. So that's something we need to keep in mind. Otherwise, we're going to get messed up, aren't we? Well, let's continue. Now, verse 12. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we see then, no one has ever been saved without the blood of Christ. If man could be saved without the blood of Christ, why then did Christ have to die? That's a good question to ask, is it not? So let's keep in mind that God's plan of redemption was from the beginning. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before. Therefore, when sin entered into the world, God's redemptive plan was set into motion. And of course, the cross was a certainty. It was so sure that Jesus would die for the sins of the world that it could be stated in the present tense, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, here are two helpful verses to our study in answering the question, why was it said thy sins are forgiven before the cross, during, of course, the time they were under the law of Moses? And again, we know Hebrews 10:4 said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So there's no contradiction here if we'll open our minds and realize, yes, it was so sure that it could be said in the present tense. Now notice Romans 4:17. Let's go there together if you're not driving. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Did we get that? Yes, God can call those things which are not yet as if they were right then. Of course God can do that. Now 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so we know that our Lord and Savior was willing to become flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14, Jesus submitted to his Father's will to become flesh and go to the cross. That's right. He did that for us. We need to be appreciative and show it by obeying the gospel and living faithfully, even if we come to our very death. Well, you can see here that we've answered from the scriptures, yes, the answer is clear. It could be said that thy sins are forgiven, but it would not be forgiven until the blood of Christ went back and washed their sins away, just as we must obey the gospel and contact the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism to have our sins washed away. After we believed, of course, and repented and made the good confession. So I believe that answer is sufficient. God could state things as if they were before they happened. Now let's go on to question number two. This is another good question for us to ask in our study of animal sacrifices. Since the animals were killed so quickly, why did Jesus have to suffer? Well, the animals that were sacrificed, yes, were quickly killed with a knife to their throat. And certainly they did not bear the burden of the sins of the people in actuality, but they moved the sins forward. Yes, it's still there to be held accountable for. But at that time, they were not held accountable as long as they were obeying God's law, in particular the law of Moses for those of the nation of Israel and the proselytes. Of course, those outside of Israel were under patriarchal law still. But the point is, these animals, yes, were killed, and it was necessary because it was following the law of Moses, which God had given. Now, in answering the question, since these animals were killed so quickly, why did Jesus have to suffer? Notice, Jesus suffered temptation. He was rejected, even by his own disciple, Judas, betrayed by a friend, and all the disciples fled. Peter denied him three times. He was scourged, bore the cross, the beam, as far as he could, having lost a lot of blood. He was mocked, nailed to the cross, spat upon, challenged to come down from the cross, and most importantly, he bore the weight of all the sins of the world committed under every age. Every accountable person has sinned. For we have all sinned. Yes, we have all sinned. All have sinned. Yes, Romans 3:23. And this is the burden that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, was carrying. That's the greatest suffering that could ever take place or ever will. We can understand why Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. We need to appreciate the suffering of our Savior. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did he have to suffer so? Well, notice in Isaiah 53:4-8, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and thus and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That was the prophecy of Christ, the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. Why did Jesus suffer? Number 2, to be our Savior and redeem us back to God. Hebrews 2:10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's right. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal life unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Why did Jesus suffer? Number 3, to be our mediator. 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why did Jesus suffer? Number 4, to be our high priest. Hebrews 7, 24 through 26, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Why did Jesus suffer? To be our example. 1 Peter 2:20 through 24, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so we can see very clearly now, yes, this is why Jesus had to suffer. Even though the animals were killed so quickly, they were not, of course, dying for our sins. But Jesus was, and he had to suffer as our example. We need to be able to endure suffering. We won't have to suffer like Christ did, but we shall be persecuted if we're living godly, will we not? The Scriptures tell us that. Yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, and we need a mediator who knows what it's like to be in the flesh, but also knows what it's like to be God. And he's the only mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, as we've seen. He is our Savior to redeem us back to God. He's our high priest. All these things certainly give us the answer to our question. And so, as we have studied now three Lord's days, there's a lot to be seen, is there not, in this study? But we go back to what we started with. The problem of sin brought about the need for blood sacrifices, number one. Number two, but there is but one remedy for the problem of sin, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Number three, therefore, animal sacrifices were pointing to the cross of Christ and could never take away sin. Hebrews 10, 1 through 10 certainly declares that. Yes, there is only one remedy for the problem of sin, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So let us be thankful that God is merciful to us as sinners when we are obedient to His Word. What a price, though, that had to be paid. We need to be so thankful for the love of God and Jesus being willing to submit to His Father's will. We know He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, Thy will be done." He was willing to submit to the will of His Father in heaven. Oh, how difficult it must have been for God the Father as Jesus cried out, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" God the Father could not step in at that point. How difficult it must have been. But had He stepped in, we would have no salvation. Had Jesus gave in to the challenge, "Come down from the cross and save thyself," we would have no salvation. Let's be thankful. What a price was paid. Before the foundations of the world, the precious blood of Jesus was foreordained. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's right, for us, if we're accountable unto God. That's speaking of us. So how do we respond to the love of God? Are we willing to do what God would have us to do to be saved? Well, what are we going to do with the offer of salvation? We don't have to take it, but how foolish we would be to stay in our sins. Have we submitted to the will of God by obeying the gospel of Christ? Not false teaching, what somebody has said, we can have faith-only salvation or grace-only salvation. They're not speaking from the Word of God. No, sir. It's not there. We better know what we must do in order to be saved and not guess about it or take someone else's word. Don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God and see what God would have us to do to be saved. The first thing is to hear the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where it has to start. Now, we are to believe that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior. He is the only begotten Son of God that went to the cross and bore our sins. We must believe that, and the evidence is certainly there. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now, believing that Jesus is the Christ is not enough by itself. Belief only will not save anyone. We need to be motivated now to repent That means to change our will and do God's will. We're not going to continue a life of sin. We're going to get out of it. We're going to go in a new direction with our life, studying God's Word and adding the Christian graces, trying to follow Christ as best we can, as He is our example. And so Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3-5. Now, the next step is confession. The good confession is made before we're saved. This is Romans 10:9-10. Unto salvation, the confession is made. So we see, for example, in Acts 8, here's an example of conversion from the Holy Scriptures, where Philip was teaching the eunuch as he was studying from Isaiah 53 that we read from earlier. And Philip preached unto him Jesus. And when, as they were on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made the good confession. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You see, there's emphasis in going down into the water, not sprinkling, not pouring, but immersion. It's a burial. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, study the conversions in the book of Acts, and you'll see they were all baptized for the remission of their sins, as the church began there in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Where? In Jerusalem. No other city did the church begin in? Of course not. It was Jerusalem. This is the true church you read about in the Bible, the church of Christ. It's His body, spiritual body. It's His blood that bought the church. He's the foundation. He's the head of His body. Why wouldn't we call it the church of Christ? You see how this is staying with the Bible. And so as the church began there in Acts 2, you see how many Jews on the day of Pentecost obeyed the gospel, about 3,000 souls. And they were baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38. We need to see for ourselves what the Word of God says and submit to it. If we don't submit to the will of God, we're not going to be saved. And we better understand the importance of where we're going to dwell for eternity. Think about it. We're certainly to prepare for eternity, and we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel. And we thank you so much for listening today.